Saints of God, please turn with me in your Bibles to, not Matthew, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, one of those beloved psalms that we read in times of times where we feel like we need God or understand what He is doing, who He is to us. So we're going to read Psalm 121 in its entirety, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we open up this word as we open up a new year with our hands and eyes looking up to you. Father, we're seeking your guidance and your direction. And Father, we ask for that now by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would direct our hearts and our minds to take in this word, to submit to its this word, that we may be comforted, that we may grow in wisdom. Lord, be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints of God, have you ever gotten lost on a hike? When I was in college, I went with some of my friends to Yosemite National Park. It was we spent a whole week there. We did a backpacking trip, so it's a step above car camping, you know. So it's not exactly out in the wilderness, but you know, you have all your stuff in your backpack, and you know cook for yourself, and a couple days worth of clothing and all that. So out of that week while we were there, there was one day was just kind of everybody just chill out and you know do what you want to do. And so in the morning, you know, we're out in the mountains, it's beautiful, it's sunny, you know, just like this. And we wanted to go on a little hike by myself and wanted to have, you know, read a book and have some devotions and just have some quiet time. And I was thinking, you know, 20 minutes up, 20 minutes down, one direction, I'll just pack a granola bar, you know, some water and, you know, I'm good to go. So I go on and I found a spot, but then I also saw like it keeps going higher. So all right, I want to get this, you know, and take in this view, you know, take advantage of this opportunity. So I keep going up and it's like, okay, I'm just going the same direction. So I keep going up and there's a plateau and it still goes up a little farther. So all right, I'm just going to keep going. So I finally find the top of this area, of this little plateau. It's like there's no place to sit, so all right, I'll just keep walking around, and you know, I'm keep in mind, I'm like, okay, that tree, that's what I need to look for, like make a mark. I try to do everything I can and not get lost. So then I, you know, sit down and have a nice quiet time, and some deer passing by, and you know, some almost stepping on some bear poop and all that. And then as I'm coming back, I'm like, all right, I got to go this way, I got to go that way. You know, I'll be good to go. And as I was trying to go back, I was like, whoa, that doesn't look familiar. I got to turn this way. Okay. That doesn't look familiar. Let me back trail. And so 20 minutes later, I'm like, oh, great, I'm lost. So I try to find my, try to keep going back. But as the more I tried, the more I got lost. And so like, okay, now I got to find some high, I'm going to try to find some high ground so I can see where I, you know, see my trail. And so 30 minutes became a couple hours, and a couple hours became a couple more hours, and so the sun was starting to go down. I was starting to get nervous. And I don't know what psalm I was reading, but I was definitely thinking of, where does my help come from? I was definitely a praying man. In those few hours, I was lost. And like, oh, great, sun's going to go down. I got to start remembering, you know, my Man versus Wild, you know, TV show to see how to build my shelter. And, eventually I was able to get high enough ground, and I was able to see some people walk in, like, okay, cool. I got to go there as a trail. And then an hour later, I was back to where I needed to go. And so I give that illustration because this psalm, Psalm 121, is a traveling psalm. It's a psalm where the Israelites would use, and actually would sing this psalm as they were on their way to Jerusalem. And so the reason why they open up this psalm with saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, is because as they're traveling along the way, they would see hills, and they know that that crossing through the hills, that's where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is where the temple is, which is where the Lord is, present with his people. That's the spot you want to be. You know, that's where you want to go to be near God. Right? And so, likewise, as Christians, we're not heading to Jerusalem. We're heading, you know, we're on a pilgrimage to heaven. And so, the psalmist thought in those terms, that across those hills, I know there's Jerusalem is on the other side. But there's also, along the way, other things on those hills, too. There's wolves, there's beasts, there's robbers. You know, you're out in the wilderness, whatever you got in your back, that's all you got, man. Like, if you're in trouble, you better hope you can survive, otherwise no one's going to come to help you. And so, in a way, this was an expression of faith, but also an expression of expressing his need for God, for safety in their travels. That's why the next question, or the first question, he opens up this psalm is, from where comes my help? They're singing, they're reminding themselves that as they're going in this journey to Jerusalem, knowing that there are dangers ahead, where does my help come? Now, this is a very important question, isn't it? And not only Christians answer this question, everybody answers this question, because everybody is on a walk in their life, heading one direction or another. And everybody answers these questions in one way or another. From where comes our help? This psalm, as we're going to notice, flies in the face of pagan idolatry, or just idolatry in general. Because depending on how you answer this question tells you who your God is. Because the word help is not just, oh, I need help, you know, jump-starting my car. The word help means to be delivered, to be brought to safety. From where does my deliverance come? And so many people in our world answer this question with a lot of different things. My help comes from being a self-made person. My help comes from my bank account, my financial security. My help comes from the CDC or the people who say that they are the science, who represent the science. My help comes from my political parties. My help comes from my spouse or my significant other or my children who give meaning to my life. My help comes from the government to protect me and to provide for all my needs. And down the list goes. My help comes from somewhere. So it's not a matter of whether we answer the question, it's how we answer this question. And I got to tell you that, we're 2 years into this pandemic, and I start noticing within myself as trying to get, you know, what's going on in the news and what are the, you know, certain political podcasts people are saying. And I start noticing in my heart that I felt like I needed to know what was going on and what answers were there. What are people thinking? You know, how am I supposed to think on these different issues? And so, perhaps you felt that way too. That, you know, I know the number of the growth of these podcasts, conservative podcasts like the Daily Wire, Ben Shapiro, all those guys, they just ballooned, right? They just skyrocketed in popularity because people wanted to know, you know, what was going on and what the government is doing, and you know, how do we figure all this stuff out? And so I started to notice it in my own heart that maybe I wasn't thinking this specifically, but from where does my help come? You know, really, where does my help come? And so, and our culture and our world still has this fear that has been instilled in them for whatever reason you want to say. But then it leads us to answer this question: my help comes from something. But the psalmist answers with verse 2, my help comes, my deliverance comes from the Lord. And you notice the word Lord is all capitalized, which refers to God's covenant name, Yahweh. This is the covenant special name for his people, signifying that he is their people, that he is faithful to his promises, and everything about who he is true for his people. My help comes from my covenant God who made heaven and earth. This is this answer functions as the foundation of this psalm to bring comfort not only to him but to those who are his people. Because the Lord who made heaven and earth is also in control of everything that happens in heaven and in earth. And so the rest of this psalm seeks to answer, how is he our help? How is he our deliverer? And so that's what we're going to focus on in the remaining part of this psalm, and starting at verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, this illustration of your foot to be moved is pretty common in the psalms. It's not just referring to, you're going on a hike and you're slipping, and you fall and skid your knee or something. It has more of a spiritual significance. And I'm not just, saying that. You can read in Psalm 73 as a reference point where the psalmist is bewildered by the enemies of God prospering over the righteous. And the psalmist comes to this conclusion. He becomes so overwhelmed by how the people of God are being stepped on like a boot on ants, being stepped on and trampled on, and yet the enemies are mocking God and mocking his people. And he said, my faith, my foot has nearly slipped. I nearly fell to my death spiritually. And you can also read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 when God gives a warning to his enemies that in due time their foot will slip. Their foot will slide into not only just physical harm but eternal judgment. Right? So especially in that part of the world where it's very rocky, very dangerous terrain, where certainly many parts of that trail where if you were to slip, you could easily die. And so the psalmist uses that as a picture to illustrate his spiritual safety. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, this reminds me of the account in Elijah and 1 Kings 18, where Elijah has a showdown with the prophets of Baal. If you remember that, it's a pretty well-known account where the prophets of Baal are one side, Elijah's on the other side. And let's test and see whose God is the real and true God. And so you have your offering, we have our offering. You call to your God, I'm going to call to the God, the God. And let's see who creates fire to burn this offering. And so the prophets of Baal, they're crying, they're wailing, they're cutting themselves, and they're doing everything they can to get the attention of their pagan God. And then Elijah mocks them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Other translations also say, perhaps he is relieving himself. Perhaps he's on the john. Maybe he's on the toilet somewhere. He's mocking them. And even further to mock them, Elijah takes a couple of buckets of water and starts pouring on his own offering. And eventually he calls on the Lord, and the Lord answers with fire, proving who is the true and reigning and the only true God. And so this is pointing us to understand God's watchfulness, his eye that is on his people. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need to take a day off. He doesn't need to take a break. You know, as parents, you know, we love our children, but we need a break, right? We can't watch them 24/7. We're glad when they, you know, sleep in the morning. We're glad when they take a longer nap, you know. But even then, they are not always under our watchful care, which, you know, is cute to begin with, but as they get older, it gets a little bit more scary, right? As they're not always in there being exposed to all different things, all kinds of dangers in the world. But the comforting truth is that the Lord always has his eye, his watchful care on his people. He doesn't wink, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. He is constantly watching his people. And so in verse 5 we see the tense change. The Lord is your keeper. So now we've been focusing on how the Lord has been our keeper, has been who is our who does watch over us. He does not slumber nor sleep, but the Lord is today your keeper, which shows us that the promises of God are not just comforting to us because of what God did yesterday. The comforting promises of God are for us today, for now. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Boys and girls, in a day like this where it's sunny, if you notice where you look behind you, there's a shadow, right? And in that shadow, it's always following you, right? And sometimes at the angle, your shadow can be larger or can be smaller. And you can't ever outrun your own shadow, right? Even if you ran as with all your might, as fast as you can, so fast that your parents can't even see you, but then you still look behind you, your shadow is right there. And that's a great illustration to tell us, to tell you, that the Lord is always there for you. Just like the shadow that always follows you, the Lord is always near you. And the psalmist continues on in verse 6, saying, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, why is he pointing out the moon, the sun and the moon? Well, it's because he's responding against these pagan idolatries and superstitions where these idolaters, they would pray and worship the moon and worship the sun and look at the constellation, and they will look to those things to determine how their life is going to be and how the stars are aligned, or how that determines how their crop is going to survive that year, or how they're going to feed their families, and how much good fortune they're going to receive. Marky's parents were just here the other week from Cambodia, and and they're missionaries over there. And we had a great time with them, a great visit. And they were telling me about some of their stories about the people over there in Cambodia. And this is not, just in Cambodia, it's many other places too, where the people there live in fear. And over there, they're mostly Buddhists, but they also combine different superstitions, spirit gods, and so a lot of people live in fear because if something bad were to happen to them, that means there's a curse placed upon them, right? And so what they needed to do was go to the Buddhist temple and give up their offerings, their food, their money, their valuable possessions, and hopefully that curse is taken off of them, so that they can have some good fortune, especially in a time where, or in a place where people live day to day, where people live in abject poverty. They don't want to have any bad luck, any bad fortune. And so they do everything that they can to hopefully be in favor of these gods that are outside of their control to produce good karma. But the psalmist points that out and says, the sun and the moon are nothing more than God's creation. As we read in the beginning of our service in Psalm 8, the sun and the moon, the stars, are the work of his fingers. It's meant to express the effortlessness of the power of God that these great celestial things in our creation that many people fear and give homage to and worship is nothing more than a simple thing that God created. But we are not much different than these idolaters who worship the moon and the stars and the sun. We also see many people, and maybe even ourselves, have superstitions. And we think that there's things outside of our control that we try to be in control of and try to respond to it by what we can do. But the truth is that the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. He is the one who made heaven and earth and everything under heaven and earth belongs to him. It's under his reign, under his rule, including people, including politicians, including world leaders. They're all under his control. And then the psalmist concludes in verses 7 and 8, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Now, sometimes we have to step back and say, does he really mean that? Preserve us from all evil? I mean, I'm pretty sure all of us experience evil or sin or the effects of sin in our life in one way, shape, or form, with disease, with corruption, with pain or trauma. Really, does this passage talking about God preserving us from all evil, that nothing bad can happen to us? Well, the psalmist qualifies what he's saying in the next line. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your soul. So what the psalmist is really saying is that God is going to preserve your soul from all evil. Because God does not promise us a life of comfort. In fact, we don't take comfort in living a life of comfort because God doesn't promise that. God does not promise us a life of ease and painlessness. We know that from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he prays in John 17 that we would not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we should be preserved from the wicked one or the evil one. And then he also says, in this world you will have trouble. So the Lord doesn't promise us a life of comfort, but that he will preserve our soul from all evil. Now, how does he preserve our soul from all evil? How can we trust that God is good when we still experience the effects of sin and evil? You'll notice that in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, where God's people look back in their history, where God showed himself to be faithful and good. And that event is the Exodus, the grand event of redemption in the Old Testament. That marvelous historic picture of redemption is enough for me, says the Old Testament saints, to rest my soul that God is good even when I face evil. The Exodus is what dispels my doubts. The Exodus is how I can know that God is in control and keeps his promise. But just like the psalmist, the Old Testament saints walked on their journey of life looking forward to God keeping and fulfilling his promises. And in the fullness of time, God did indeed keep his promise by sending his only begotten Son into the world, born in a lowly manger, in a world full of sin and evil, born as both fully God and fully man, who walked the path that we could never walk in perfect righteousness, who was tempted, tried, and pulled in every direction, but never gave into sin once. He also walked into walked towards the cross, towards the death that we deserve to die because of sin and evil that is in us. And sometimes we can read this psalm and say, the Lord shall preserve us from evil. He will preserve our soul. And say, well, God is going to protect us from all evil. Well, yes, but he first has to preserve and protect you from your sin, from your evil, deliver you from your own sin and your own evil. And he does that through Jesus Christ. Evil is not just out there. Evil is also within our own hearts, within our own souls. And the Lord graciously redeems us from our own sin by what he did on the cross, by taking all of our sin upon himself, that we would not be counted as sinners and transgressors in the sight of God and our justification. And so just as God has delivered us from our sin, our evil, so will he walk with us to preserve us from all evil that we face. Hebrews 6:19 talks about how Christ is the anchor of our soul. Now, why is he the anchor of our soul? Hebrews 6:17 says, for two reasons. His promises are unchanging, and his promise-keeping record is unchanging. In other words, he makes and he keeps his promises, which is a way of looking backwards. How do we trust God? By what he has done for us in the past, and based on what he has done for us in Christ, we can go forward into the future with that trust, with that hope, knowing that he is a keeper of his promises. We trust Christ for today and forever because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In conclusion, saints of God, as we move into the year 2022, discipline your heart to lift your eyes to the Lord who is your help and your deliverer. As you approach your career or your schooling and you come across unexpected turns, lift up your eyes to the Lord. As you look forward to another year of raising your children and you have reached the limit of your strength, of your patience and wisdom, lift up your eyes to your Father in heaven daily for those things. As you look forward to another year of marriage and find yourself struggling to love and serve your spouse with Christ's likeness, loving them even when it hurts your pride, lift up your eyes to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for his bride, the church, that she may be cleansed and presented as glorious. As you look forward to 2022 and you're still trying to find your calling or trying to figure out your next steps, lift up your eyes to the Lord and seeking his wisdom. Friends in Christ, let us spend more time in 2022 lifting up our eyes in prayer, than looking down on what's happening in the world and what's happening on our phones. Let's focus more on lifting up our eyes to the Word of God than looking down and hanging on every word of our favorite political podcaster. This act of lifting our eyes does not mean that we ignore or are oblivious to what's going on in front of us, the dangers up ahead. To the contrary, we lift up our eyes to the Lord so that we can walk the path ahead of us. So that we can walk not in fear, but in confidence in the Lord who holds up our lives. Walking with our heads held high, knowing that nothing can touch you. Nothing, no one can lay a finger on you unless the Lord permits it. Saints of God, you are bulletproof unless God allows it, unless God ordains it. He is so ever so watchful of your life, every event, every detail, good, bad, or ugly. But it all is to serve for your good and ultimately for His glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you continue to humble us to see how sufficient your care is in our life. Father, not that we will be free from our own struggles in our faith, but Lord, knowing that in that struggle, in our challenges that we are facing or will face, we know that you will not change. Your word is not going anywhere. Your spirit is not going anywhere. The hope of the gospel is not going anywhere. But you will stand as you always have stood, as you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. Comfort our hearts with that, Lord, as we go forward, lifting our eyes up to you and trusting in your sovereign care. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.